And a little baby, when they're first born, is cute when they're first born. But if they don't grow, and 10 years later you look at them and they look exactly the same, you say there's something wrong with that baby. A baby should have grown some in 10 years. By the way, there's something wrong with a person who gets saved that doesn't grow any spiritually. Something wrong. A person ought to have some spiritual growth. And so we saw the importance of spiritual growth in 1 Corinthians. So Paul had written 1 Corinthians from Ephesus in his stay there in Ephesus. And he sent this at the hand of Timothy. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For it says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So while he was in Ephesus, he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. He sent this letter to Corinth at the hand of Timothy. So Timothy went down there and took this letter to this church in Corinth. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. After he had sent the first letter down there, and Timothy down there with that letter, he decided to send Titus down there also to check on the church. So after a while, he sent down Titus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look in verse 13, it says, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceeding the more joyed, we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how that with fear and trembling you received me. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." So Paul was in Ephesus. He wrote this letter down to Corinth and sent it down there by Timothy. Later on, he sends Titus down there to check up on the church, to see how they had received the letter, to see how the church was going. So now Titus went down there to the church at Corinth after this first letter. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3, the Bible says, "When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to you your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." So Paul had written to the church in Corinth. Here he is in Ephesus. He wrote to the church at Corinth. He sent this letter down by the hand of Timothy. And he said, "I plan on getting down there to you." Look on the back of your sheet, if you would. A little map of the third missionary journey of Paul. If you look in Asia, near the number 3 there, you'll see the town Ephesus. That's where Paul was at. He was in Asia, writing to the church at Corinth from Ephesus. He says, "I plan on getting over there to Corinth." Notice, Corinth is over in Greece, or the southern part of Greece, which is called Achaia. You'll notice the city of Corinth. That's the city he is writing to. He said, "Now I plan to get there. I'm going to travel through Macedonia." That's the northern part of Greece. So, from Ephesus, he says, "I'm going to go through Macedonia, down to Corinth, and I plan to be there by the winter, and spend the winter down there with you." And that was his plans. So he's in Ephesus, he wrote to them, and sent it by the hand of Timothy. Then he later sent Titus down there to check up on this church in Corinth, the southern part of Greece, or Achaia. But something happened. He didn't make it down there. And we'll see that part of the reason we wrote 2 Corinthians to explain to them why he didn't come to Corinth like he said he would. Now the church in Corinth said, "Now Paul, you said you were going to come down here in winter with us." And Paul's writing them to say, some things have changed. Some things have happened. Look back in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, look at verse 23. "And at the same time there arose no small stir about the way." Now when the Bible says it was no small stir, it means it was a big one. While he was in Ephesus, there was a big stir, a no small stir that took place while he was down there. When Paul was down in Ephesus preaching, not everybody appreciated Paul's preaching. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine a person preaching the Bible that people would not appreciate? Could you imagine that? But it happens. And it made them mad. He was preaching the Word of God, and some people got mad about it, and there was no small stir in the way down there at Ephesus. Matter of fact, they ran Paul out on the rail. And they chased Paul out of Ephesus because of his preaching. And so Paul was just down there preaching the truth, just preaching the Bible, preaching how Jesus died for them, how Jesus shed his blood for them, how if they'd put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they could get saved. And then after they get saved, preach on how they ought to grow in the Word of God and how they ought to have Christian growth in their life. And there are some people that didn't like the preaching of the Word of God. I know that's hard for anybody here to believe that, but that's what happened back in Ephesus. And they chased him out of there, chased Paul, and they said they got rid of Paul out of Ephesus. When Paul left Ephesus, he went up to the city of Troas. If you look on your map there, you see just north of Ephesus is the city of Troas. And so that's where he went when he left Ephesus. So after leaving Ephesus, Paul traveled to Troas. And you'll notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." So here's basically what happened. You recall with me, Paul was in Ephesus. While he was in Ephesus, he wrote a city to the church at where? Corinth. Where? Corinth. So he sent this letter to Corinth at the hand of who? Timothy. Timothy carried this down there. After he had sent Timothy with the letter down to Corinth, he sent a man down there to check on the church to see how they had received. The name of that man was who? Titus. So Titus went down there. Paul intended on meeting up with Titus again in Troas. So Paul says, when I leave Ephesus here, I'll meet with you, Titus, up here in Troas. So he went up to Troas and he spent some time there waiting for Titus. While he was there, he preached the gospel and had some folks saved there in Troas. But Titus never showed up. So this was a little bit of a discouragement to Paul. Here Paul had written to this church in Corinth. He told them he was going to come down there. He'd been chased out of Ephesus. He's up here in Troas now. Seems like everybody's forsaken him. Titus doesn't show up. There he is, stuck in Troas. So he said, I left Troas and I went up to Macedonia. And you'll notice on your map there. So he went across over to Macedonia. Probably one of the first cities he came to over there, Neapolis or Philippi. So probably Paul was in Philippi. He was in the northern part of Macedonia. And he was going to travel through Macedonia now, spend some time in Macedonia, before he goes down to Corinth. And so he's been sidetracked a little bit. He didn't make it down to Corinth like he was planning on doing. He had plans of getting down there and wintering there, but he ended up spending some time in Troas waiting for Titus, and then from there he went up into Macedonia and spent some time in the northern part of Macedonia before he ever made it down to Corinth. And so he ends up writing a second letter to them. But before he gets this second letter written to them, he has Titus finally meets up with him now in Macedonia. So Titus didn't make it to Troas, but Titus does get back to him in Macedonia. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 5 says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." Paul says, I've been weary, I've been tired out, I got chased out of Ephesus, I spent some time waiting for Titus in Troas, he didn't show up, and I was weary. "But we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are come down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." So Paul says, I was getting weary. I had been chased out of Ephesus. I was waiting for Titus there in Troas, and he didn't show up. I finally got up to Macedonia, and there I was comforted by the coming of Titus. So Titus finally met up with me there in Macedonia. And that's where we come back to Acts chapter 20. And that's basically the background behind 2 Corinthians. In Acts chapter 20, we see after he left Ephesus, it says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." So when the uproar was over, he left Ephesus and went up into Macedonia. On the way, we see, according to 2 Corinthians, that he stopped at Troas waiting for Titus. Titus didn't show up. He finally made it to Macedonia. Titus met him up there. Titus brought back word from the church in Corinth. Okay? So, Paul was in Ephesus. From Ephesus, he wrote a letter to the church at where?
Corinth.
He sent that letter by the hand of who?
Timothy.
Timothy took that letter to Corinth, and then a little while later, he sent who down to check on the church?
Titus.
Titus went down there, and Titus was supposed to meet him at the city of Troas. Titus did not meet him in Troas, but he met him in Macedonia, probably around the city of Philippi. He received word back from the church that most of the people in the city of Corinth had received his letter. If you remember the letter of 1 Corinthians, a lot of it was hard preaching. He had exhorted them roughly concerning some doctrines and concerning some things. He got on them about the sin that they had in the church, about the fornication that was going on in the church there, and said you ought to have that man depart from your church. You ought not have that going on in your church. And he warned them about that. And then he got on them about several other things in the last part of the book of Corinth. So he was probably a little bit worried about how they were going to take the preaching. Well, when Titus finally met up with him in Macedonia, Titus said, most of the church has received it and the church is doing good. So he brought a good report back to Paul. So Paul was comforted when he heard the story or heard the report from Titus. The church has received the letter. The church has taken this man out of the church, this man that was living in fornication, and they have purged themselves and they've taken your word and they've taken the letter and they're growing in the Lord. So that was a good report. Anything preacher wants to hear that those that he's preached to are growing in the Lord. There's some growth there. And see some growth in the Christians. And so that was a good report back to Paul, who had started this church down in Corinth and had discipled many of those people and led many of them to the Lord, that a report that they were growing, that they could see some growth in their lives. And that was the report they received from Titus, probably at Philippi. So there Titus gave Paul the news that most of the church was behind him and had heeded his admonitions. There was still one problem that Titus brought back with him. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and let me show you where this problem came from. If you remember, one of the big problems in the church in Corinth was that they had divisions. One group of people say, well, we like Apollos and we're going to follow Apollos. Some of the people said, well, we like the preaching of Peter. He's a go-getter. And some said, well, we like the preaching of Paul. Man, he's got doctrine. He preaches doctrine. And some said, well, we like Apollos. He's eloquent. And so there was divisions in the church. Some were following Apollos, and they liked Apollos. Some followed Paul, and some followed Peter. And then there was a group in the church, and believe it or not, this is the group that caused the most trouble. There was a group that said, we're of Christ. Said, we're of Christ. Now, you know what the problem with that is? Christ has put leaders over his church. That's the problem. Now, we ought to be of Christ, but there's a way to follow Christ. Let me show you what that way is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul said, God has ordained preachers over the church. God's plan is for you to follow that preacher as he follows Christ. That's what the job was. Now here's a group in the church that said, we don't follow any man. Now sounds good, doesn't it? We don't follow any preacher. We follow Christ, and we're not going to accept what the preacher said. By the way, I've run into people just like that. Run into folks just like that. And they'll leave the church because they get mad at the preacher. What they ought to be doing is ought to be following the preacher as he follows Christ. So, you've seen it all the way through the Bible. Remember what happened to Korah? Korah said, are you the only one, Moses, that's got the Spirit of God upon your life? God straightened out Korah, though, didn't he? Opened up the earth and swallowed him up. Said, yeah, you can have the Spirit of God, but your Spirit of God is going to follow the man of God. And then there's a group that says, well, we're of Christ. We're not going to follow the preacher. You better realize that in a ministry that God has made, God has put a preacher or a pastor over that ministry. And that's God's plan, and that's God's way. Now, as long as that preacher is following Christ, the people ought to follow the pastor. When the pastor is no longer following Christ, then they ought to get in a church where the pastor is following Christ. Not just drop out of church, or to get someplace where, but they ought to be in a church following a man of God. Every person that's saved ought to be in a local New Testament church where they can follow the man of God. That's God's plan. That's God's way. You got folks that say, well, we're going to follow Christ, and they drop out of church. Yeah, you're in trouble too. You're going to drop out of church, you better find a church. You better get in a church someplace where you can follow a man of God, because that's God's way and that's God's plan. And Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. Now, nobody's going to agree with every pastor all the time. I mean, there's some preferences involved. There's other things involved. But as long as there's the Bible involved, you can follow a pastor that's preaching the Word of God. And the biggest problem in the church in Corinth was this group that said, Paul, we're not going to follow you. We don't care what you say. We're of Christ. And that was probably the biggest problem. And, of course, that's what broke Paul's heart probably the most, is this group here that said, we're not going to listen to what you've said. We're not going to listen to what you've written. Who's given you authority? And that's basically what they're saying. Who gave you the authority to tell us how to run our church? Who gave you the authority to preach those things to us? We're of Christ. We're following Christ. And you better be, if you're following Christ, you're going to follow God's man, because that's what God has ordained. God has put in the local New Testament church a pastor who is to shepherd that flock and to lead that flock and to lead those Christians, and that's what God's plan is. If you're not following the man of God, then you're not following Christ. You're not of Christ, because that's God's way. That's God's plan. And that's what God had intended for the church and for Christians. And so this group here said, I of Christ. They had not only rejected Paul's letter, but they also rejected his authorization as a minister of the gospel of Christ. And the words and message that he preached were of the Lord. So they rejected his letter, but they also rejected his authority. His authority came from his words and message were from the Lord. So 2 Corinthians does this. It was written to exhort those Christians that were growing in the Lord. It was also written to answer those who rejected his authority. So it was written to exhort those who had received him and received his letter, and written to answer those who are questioning his apostolic authority. So that's basically what we see in this book of 2 Corinthians now. Paul is glad, he's excited, because the Christians, most of them, had received his word. Most of them have received his letter. And most of them are growing in the Lord. But yet, even in his gladness, he's saddened by a group in the church that says, we are of Christ and we're not going to receive what you said. Prove to us that you're God's man. Prove to us, and maybe we'll give you some time. Maybe we'll listen to you. But you prove that to us. And so Paul spends much of his letter proving his authority is from God, and proving that he is a minister of the gospel of Christ, and answers the questions of many of these folks that would not follow his advice and follow his preaching. The key word in 2 Corinthians is the word glory. See over and over again the word glory in 2 Corinthians. The thought is this, bringing glory to God, or glory to God. The key thought is glory to God. So we see the key word, the word glory. The key thought of that is glory to God. Let's outline the book in this way, divided into three different groups. In chapters 1 through 5, Paul describes his ministry. Paul describes his ministry. As you read chapters 1 through 5 of 2 Corinthians, notice the way in which he describes his ministry. Now, basically, here's his reason. Remember now, he has a group there that will not listen to him. They say, we're of Christ, and we're not going to listen to you. And so he's writing there with these people in mind. So he's describing his ministry. In this, he's telling them how he, in his ministry, had brought glory to God. He says, now here's the things I've done in my ministry that have brought glory to God. Now look at these things that he uses. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. In Paul's day, there were many that would take the Bible, would take the Word of God and would corrupt it. By the way, it's no different today. There are many today that take the Bible and would corrupt the Bible instead of preaching the Bible as God has written it and preaching the truth of the Word of God literally as God intended it. So there are many that corrupt the Word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He said, now one thing that you know, he said, I've preached the Word of God in sincerity. He said, there's one thing that you folks know. You say, I'm not going to listen to Paul. He says, there's one thing you know, I've preached in sincerity. When I was there, I didn't preach to get your money. I preached in sincerity. When I was there, I didn't preach just to get a bunch of followers. I preached in sincerity. When I was there, I preached the Word of God. I preached of Christ. I didn't corrupt the Word of God to get people to like me. I didn't preach just to get money. I preached in sincerity the Word of God. And let it fall wherever it may. And that's what he said. So first of all, he said, if you just remember, when I was there, I wasn't there trying to grab your money. I wasn't there to drive a Rolls Royce. I was there to preach the Word of God in sincerity. And so he uses that first of all. I brought glory to God and that I preached the Word of God in sincerity and in truth. I wasn't there playing games with you. I wasn't there just to make friends with you. I was there to preach the Word of God. So that's the first argument he uses. Look also in chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Second thing he was saying. He said, if you don't believe me, at least look at the product. He said, if you're not going to listen to me, look at some of the folks that I've led to the Lord. Look at some of the people I've preached to. Look at the product I've got. If you're not going to believe me for anything else, at least look at those that are growing in the Lord that I've preached to. Look at that. Look at the results. If you don't believe anything else, look at the results. And that's what you're saying. If you don't believe that I'm a man of God, fine. Just look at my results. Were there people getting saved in Corinth when I was there? Were there people getting baptized in Corinth while I was there? Was God blessing while I was there? He said, you don't have to believe me if you don't want to, but look at the results. Look what happened while I was there in Corinth while I was preaching. So his first thing he said is, I preached in sincerity. Secondly, he said is, you are my epistle. You're the results of my preaching. He said, just look at the results. Look, the proof's in the pudding. If you don't believe what I preached, look at what I put out. And that's basically what he was saying. Look at the results of the preaching. Look in chapter 4, verse 5. He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul said, I didn't stand up and preach me. I preached Christ. I didn't push Paul, I pushed Christ. I didn't preach Paul, I preached Christ. I wasn't there to try to make you worship me. I was there to get you to follow Christ. That's what he was saying. So there's another proof. Just think of my preaching. What did I preach? I preached Christ and him crucified. That's what my preaching was about. It was about Jesus. And so he said, first of all, I preached in sincerity. Secondly, he said, I preached the Word of God, not corrupted it. I just preached it sincerely to you. Secondly, look at the results of the preaching. Look at the people that were saved and the folks that were baptized and the Christians that grew. And then he said, think of my preaching. What did I preach while I was there? Did I preach Paul or did I preach Christ? And then look in chapter 5 and verse 20. He said, Then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So fourthly, he said, I'm just an ambassador for Christ. I'm just an ambassador for Christ. So you say, I follow Christ. He said, that's all I am. I'm just an ambassador for him. And if I'm an ambassador for Christ, you ought to follow me as I follow Christ. That's basically what he's saying. So he says, you group there in the church that are arguing and won't argue with those that have followed me, and still a division in the church, that most of the church has accepted the letter, and most of them are growing in the Lord. But we still have a group over here, and by the way, that group over there, that won't get behind the pastor and get behind the ministry of the church, is not going to grow. I don't care how spiritual they say they are, they won't grow. As long as they say, look, we're of Christ and we're not going to follow the pastor, you'll see when they go against the pastor, you'll see they'll stop growing. You'll see no more spiritual growth in their life. And it won't be long. It might take a year, might take 2 years. But somewhere down the road, when they quit following the pastor, they'll not only quit growing, but they'll start going backwards. You find a person that quit being loyal to their pastor, and you'll find a person that quit growing. That's just God's plan. That's God's way. You'll see a Christian that may sit in the pews and never see another growth, and they'll never see him do anything else for God, never grow. And eventually you'll even see them leave the church. Eventually, somewhere down the road, they'll start going back. They'll start going backwards. Where did it all begin? Because one day they said, I'm of Christ and I know better than the pastor. Well, you may be a lot smarter than the pastor, but you can't grow without a pastor. You might know more than the pastor knows, but you can't grow without following the pastor. That's just God's way. There's something you can get by following a pastor that's following Christ that you can't get anyplace else. Just like there's something you can get by being in church, you can't get anyplace else. There's something you can get by reading the Bible, you can't get anyplace else. There's things you can get by praying, you can't get anyplace else. There's things you can get by soul winning, you can't get anyplace else. There are no substitutes for doing the things that God has told us to do. There's the devil's substitutes, but there are no substitutes for doing what God has told us to do. So he gave his description of his ministry and how he brought glory to God. And then, in the second part, starting with chapter 6, verse 1, notice what it says there. It said, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that receive not the grace of God in vain. So he says, I beseech you, beginning in chapter 6. So this is a second division. First of all, he describes his ministry, and then he disciples his converts. He disciples his converts. He says, here's my ministry. Now here's something I can help you with. Chapter 6 through 9. We can basically divide that chapter up into two different groups. First, he was saying, here's how I brought glory to God. Now he's saying, here's how you can bring glory to God. Here's how I brought glory to God in my ministry. Here's how you can bring glory to God in your church. We'll divide it up into two groups. Chapters 6 and 7 basically has this theme. Look in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So basically, chapters 6 and 7, he's saying, now here's how you can bring glory to God. Separation. By being separated from the world. Separate yourself from uncleanness. Separate yourself from darkness. Separate yourself from Belial. Separate yourself from those things and bring yourself to God. And so first of all, I talk about separation and cleansing. And if you'll separate yourself from the world, you can bring glory to God. The second group in chapters 8 and 9, probably the key verses there are chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. He that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And of course, all through those two chapters there, he talks about giving. And so he says, first of all, what you need to do is separate yourself from the world. And then in chapters 8 and 9, he says, what you ought to do is you ought to be giving. God loves a cheerful giver. And if you'll learn to give, God says, I can make you abound abundantly. That's a good verse 8, isn't it? He always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. There's a lot of alls and everys in there by giving, isn't there? He says, if you'll learn to give, God can take care of you. He said, be a giving church. So be a separated church and be a giving church. And if you'll learn to give, you'll bring glory to God in your giving. So Paul says, here's my ministry. Here's how I brought glory to God. He said, now here's something that'll help you. Let me disciple you. First of all, separate yourselves from the world and give to God. Separate from the world, give to God, and God will bless you. And so that's Paul's admonition to them, how they can bring glory to God. Let's look at the third part now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 13. Paul defends his authority. Paul defends his authority. Well, the primary thing he talks about here is his weaknesses. And by the way, that's what will bring glory to God more than anything else, probably, is our weaknesses. So, man, our preacher's got weaknesses. Yeah, look at all he accomplished. Must have been God, huh? Must have been God. Paul says, look what happened. Must have been God. Because I don't have, there's nothing in me that can do that work. Must have been God. And so he defends his authority. His critics did not bring glory to God because they were undermining the man of God. They did not bring glory to God because they were undermining the man of God. So basically, the book is divided into these three groups. Paul describes his ministry. Paul disciples his converts. And Paul defends his authority. And he shows how he brought glory to God, how we ought to bring glory to God, and how the critics did not bring glory to God. And basically, the theme of the book is this then, bringing glory to God. Bringing glory to God. And that's what we ought to do with our lives, ought to bring glory to God. Paul says, as an example, here's how I brought glory to God, and here's how you can bring glory to God, and here's how some are not bringing glory to God. And what we ought to do is follow the example of the one who brought glory to God, listen to his admonition, and not follow those who were not bringing glory to God. And that's basically what we see in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul had written the first book there to the Corinthians to straighten them out on some things. He received word back that many of them had received it. And so he sends a second letter down there to help those Christians grow and to straighten out or answer some of those Christians that were not growing, who were still causing division in the church because they were undermining the authority of the man of God. So every one of us, as we read the book of 2 Corinthians, ought to see how we, as Christians, can bring glory to God. That's the whole reason why we were made. That's the whole purpose for God's creation, is that that creation may bring glory to God. That's the whole purpose for you and I living upon this earth, that we may bring glory to God. That's our purpose. And we ought to find what the Bible says about how to bring glory to Him. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your goodness, for Your grace, Your mercy, Your love to us. We thank You that in Your love You gave us this book, that we may learn how to please You and learn our purpose and how we can fulfill that purpose by bringing glory to You. Help us in the Grace Bible Baptist Church to spend our lives bringing glory to God. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.